Our Father, as we come this morning to this moment, we are simply open to what help we can get from you without assuming that we are ourselves actually able to understand God or to break through to Him, since our minds are natural and human. We do ask for His help today. Blessing on this fellowship. In Christ's name, amen. Today we are going to talk to you about the church. Ephesians 1, that we have been studying together, discusses the meaning of the, or discusses the church in terms of the identity with Christ as the head. Ephesians 1:23 or 1:22 says that He has given Christ to us as a head over the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fulfills all things. I think that today we have lost our moorings to a great extent on exactly what the church is all about. It's a very distressing thing to me, and I purposely and willfully or willingly try to remain aloof from all of that which is a human extra or a human addition to the simplicities of what Christ intended. And I will do so as long as I remain on this earth. I do not attach to the modern expression of the church today any serious identification between that modern club, organization, promotionally oriented, selfishly directed. I do not identify that with what Christ basically spoke of in His identification of the church, nor with what the book of Acts talks of, or what Paul talks of as the body of Christ. I make that statement right at the outset, then you know the direction that I'm going to go in. I'm going to try to peel off in today and perhaps succeeding discussions, I'm going to try to peel off the veneer and the confusion and help us get down to the basic realities of what Christ intended by His development of the church, the body of Christ. What He spoke of when He said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Let us right now, when I use the word church, the reason I had to go this route is I want you to understand what I mean by church. Let us immediately take off the wraps and understand that the word church in the Bible has little in common with the word church in the English language. Maybe I'm going to say nothing in common. Never was intended a membership. There never was intended a promotional organization. There never was intended a set of creeds and rules and platitudes. None of that was ever intended. The central issue of what God intended by His body was a fellowship of those who were committed to Him. Now, what man has devised in the interim is all of his own doing. If he wants to do it, that's up to him. I'm not saying that he is not free. One is not free to do what they want to do. If people want to organize into a club and vote and elect officers and have members and play games with the things of God, that's up to them. They can promote. They can put on a circus or a carnival. They can do anything they want. They can put everybody in chains and bondage and put them all under rules and regulations and all of that, if they want to do that. That's their privilege. I'm not going to stop them. But I refuse to take seriously an identification directly between that which is today's modern expression of the church and that which is simply a family of those that are committed to Christ. Of nowhere in the Bible is there support for the religious service club that passes today for the church. And the word has nothing to do even with the scriptural word for church. In the scripture, we have the word ecclesia, which is translated church by English translators of the 17th century. But the word ecclesia simply means called out ones. Any Greek scholar or near scholar in the country or in the world would tell you the same thing. The word ecclesia means called out ones. Those that are specially called out to the things of Christ are identified in the scripture as the ecclesia. Although the word ecclesia is applied to several other kinds of gatherings, one notably a political assembly in Ephesus, which got into a great upheaval over Paul's actions regarding the images of their pagan worship. But anyway, it was a town hall meeting, and the clerk of the meeting called an ecclesia together, an assembly. Now that was a specially called out group. They were called out for the purpose of getting involved in this issue. Jesus borrowed that term in Matthew 16 to apply to those called out for his purpose, God's purpose. But it is an old Greek term, ecclesia. You could have an ecclesia of the damned if you wanted to. But the ecclesia in the Bible has to do with those called out to God. We are an ecclesia here. We are an assembly of those whose basic purpose is to fellowship with Christ. And we do not need one single addition to this point as far as the Bible is concerned. There were no rules and regulations given except that Paul went throughout Asia Minor and other places and got together those who would be the leadership over that body. But they were more like shepherds than they were like officers. There was no hint of officers in the early body of believers. So we wanted to kind of give you the story of the church or the development of it today and perhaps in some succeeding days to help you sort out the pieces. The word church, which we've referred to often, I've defined it for you before, the word church as such comes from Anglo-Saxon roots rather than Greek roots. Church in the Anglo-Saxon language, and as it came over into English and as it was used in other languages, has to do with a building. You've perhaps heard of the little chapel in Forest Lawn called the Wee Kirk of the Heather. The word kirk emerges out of the Anglo-Saxon kirsch, from which we get church, and they all really referred to a certain building in the village that housed the people that came to worship. If it were not for that origin, we would never even use the word church because it is far removed from the original Greek word. The Spanish are closer. Iglesia. Iglesia. I-G-L-E-S-I-A is almost a direct counterpart of the word ecclesia. So they're a little closer. Now what we are today here in this building is an assembly of those that belong to the body of Christ. An assembly of those that belong to the body of Christ. We are using the facilities of a corporate structure called the Harvester Mission. But we are not by any stretch of the imagination attempting to establish Harvester Mission fellowships around this country or any other country. That is an organization which is established for the purpose of handling publications. And we're using the premises here to fellowship. Have this service. And we have the same kind of fellowships in homes. It wouldn't matter, as far as we're concerned, it wouldn't matter if the state took this property. It wouldn't matter. There's no way in which I identify what is going on here with something called a church. I want to disassociate any idea that we are trying to be something separate. We relate to every believer anywhere in the world, no matter what they're in. People can belong to anything they want to. As far as I'm concerned, if they like the other organization and operation, that's up to them. The thing that makes them a part of the body is not their membership in a club, but it is their spiritual identity with Christ. That's what makes it. We're in fellowship today in this group with any believer anywhere in the world that names the name of Christ. Whatever their banner that they fly. Now remember, I'm not trying to tell them what they ought to do. I'm trying to tell you that we cannot basically make a serious identification between those organizations that call themselves churches and the body of Christ. Now, I have to go that route with you because today everybody calls themselves a church. Church of Religious Science, Church of Scientology, Church of Satan. You see, we've lost the word. I tell you, we've lost it. I can't use it seriously ever because it doesn't mean the same thing anymore. Just because somebody erects a big building and puts a label church on it doesn't mean one thing to me. I say we are all members of the body of Christ and we get together on this occasion and that to fellowship and to worship and to enjoy our identity with Christ. Nobody has to join anything. Nobody has to do anything that they don't have the inclination to do. By the same token, we do not give you any escape route. I don't let you hide behind rules and regulations. You can never say in this place, well, I did all the things you told me to do, and I guess I must be all right. You figure that out with God. My task here is to expound the Scripture to you. The place, of course, where it ties into the issue of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the author of this body of believers. As fellowship. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. That is the essential reality of what is the church. One Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. That gives us another identification. Another description. Ephesians 1, about verse 22. Incidentally, I don't ever have a pulpit here. You know that. Why? Because I'm not a pulpiteer. You may look with sanctity on the thing called a pulpit, but I don't. Because I'm not a pulpiteer. I'm just a shepherd trying to teach you something about the Scripture. Verse 22. And he has made subject all things under his feet and given him as a head over all things to the ecclesia, which is his body. Now there is a positive statement. You have nothing of clubism here. You have nothing to join. You have nothing to identify yourself with besides the one cardinal fact that we are the body of Christ. And he uses the word soma here for body, which means a physical body as an analogy. Just like he uses a fruit tree, he uses a body. Not body in the sense of an assembly. He does not use the word which means an assembly. He uses the word soma, which means body. Jesus uses it as an analogy to his family. And he called it, and then Paul picks up the word here, his body. And it goes on to say that without this body, he is not fulfilled, because it said this body is the fullness of the one who fulfills all things in all. Right there you have the ultimate expression of what the church should mean. the ultimate expression of that which forces us to abandon the word church. Because it means that group of people who have identified themselves with him as his family. You do not ever have to have a label over your door. You do not ever have to join something on earth. You do not ever have to wear a badge or a button or anything else. You have only to be part of his body. And you may be a finger or a thumb or a hand or a foot or a toenail or whatever, but you are as much a part of his body as anybody else in the world. And you do not have to be a mouth, and you do not have to be a religious specialist. You do not have to be a scholar or intellectual. You do not have to even know how to read. If you ever do anything for Christ out of simple obligation, you betray his spirit. And you fall a prey to the bondage of the Pharisaical bondage that promotional organization called the church has instilled upon the poor, unsuspecting sheep. Jesus lashed out at it in his day. He told the people that these Pharisees, and mind you, they were the whole religious stream of Israel at that time. And Jesus stood alone against the whole stream of Jewish religion, which was represented by the Pharisees, when he said, "These leaders of yours make you twofold more the child of hell than they themselves are. They bind on you burdens grievous to be borne." I want to tell you today, the leaders of the so-called church have burdened the poor saints of God with a responsibility that is too heavy for them to carry. And God never put that burden on them. It is the human leadership, the human package of promotionalism that has brought the body of believers into bondage. You are not a mindless slave of Christ. You are his friend. You understand that? Jesus said, "I no longer call you slaves. I call you a friend." What kind of friendship is that if you have to struggle along under the burden of something you did not create? You did not even ask to be born into this mess. You did not ask God to create it. He had his reasons. I'm not faulting God for this. Don't ever think that I am. He had his reasons for creating this world. I speculate about those reasons, but I don't even know why he made it. And I'm not even glad he made it. If that sounds blasphemous, it isn't, but it may sound that to you, because you're thinking of all the things you've been taught from Sunday school upwards, that somehow you are responsible for this great mess, and that unless you get out and tell everybody about Christ, you're somehow failing him. Now, he never told you that. Paul rarely, in his epistles, ever speaks about any responsibility on the part of others to do something. He talks of his own responsibility, but he doesn't even use responsibility. What does he say? "The love of Christ constrains me." He goes out not because the world is needy, not because he owes them anything, but because he wants to join with Christ in helping him solve the problem. But the moment he would do it out because somebody up on the platform said he was yellow if he didn't, the moment he does it for that reason, he has betrayed the very love that he professes. If the Spirit of Christ cannot give you the care and concern to serve in some capacity, don't you try to manufacture it artificially out of the flesh. He will give you the heart to do what he wants you to do, and if you do anything more, you're doing it as a religious zealot, and it'll have no meaning to him and be a pain in your neck. I am furious as I listen to these programs on the air and watch television. I can't stay away from it because it draws me to see the idiocy that I see. It's a carnival of terrors. I don't know what else, but I watch it and I cringe as I watch it to see the kind of misapprehensions are being promoted in the name of Christ, as though every one of us were some kind of a professional direct salesman or bootlegger or something. If you like to be in a club, join them. If you just want to be a member of the body of Christ, forget them. But you see, that organization has developed the marketeering personality. The person who is induced to go and tap other people, not so much because they love Christ. If they were doing it out of that, I would say hallelujah. But leverage is put on them to believe that by getting other people into the membership of that club, they are automatically bringing them into the body of Christ. And that is a lie. And the motivation of the thing is most commonly to build a greater organization. We want to get more bodies in here. They can't even handle the ones they've got. The spirit of the New Testament, which says, as Paul does, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of a larger organization constrains them. That is to say, the desire to get more and more going in the operation. You do not find them sending people out from their local churches to tell someone in a neighborhood, we want you to come to Christ, but don't worry about whether you come to our church or not. Go to whatever one pleases you. Do you think they're telling them to do that? That's not the name of the game. Now, I say to you that this attitude that the end justifies the means has made a marketeering personality out of the saint, the believer who thinks that he can anytime he wants invade the privacy of anybody and lay on him anything he wants to lay and deceive him into thinking that coming to Christ is going to solve his problems and all the rest of it. It's a typical old direct sales gimmick. This new unit that you're going to try to put in somebody's living room or in their kitchen or wherever is supposed to solve all their problems in that particular area. And so the Christian goes out to say to the people, now you see, if you just come to Jesus, he'll solve all your problems. Here, sign on the dotted line. I'm trying to show you an image here of a market organization, a promotional entity or enterprise, which has brought people under bondage to believe that that is what Jesus Christ wants them to do. Or that is what their responsibility is according to the Bible. These are harsh words, but they're true as I stand here. And I'm helping you, hoping to help you separate out these issues. You are a member of a body. Not a religious body, not a political body, but an organic unity with Christ, which is like a human body with Him as the head. And you have no obligation to anyone outside of that but to the head. And your obligation to the head, which is Christ, is a spiritual unity that goes only so far as He gives life in you to do it. If you have a heart to evangelize or to teach or to whatever, and this is something Christ has put in you, then by all means express it. A hand works not because there's an obligation, but because the brain says for the hand to work, and it works. If you go out onto the mission field on the basis of need, the need will break you. If you go out into your community on the basis of need, the need will break you. If you go to the members of the body on the basis of need, the need will break you, if that's your main reason for going. But if the Spirit of Christ in you sends you out, you will go in peace And you will go through all kinds of sacrifices and all kinds of exercise of your energies and powers and do so gladly. As Paul says, you will pour yourself out as a drink offering upon the altar of God, and you will do so with heart and with meaning. If any word from any pulpit in this land regarding the future prophecies makes you afraid, that word is not from God. But the word comes from God to your spirit. It will come in the words of Jesus to his disciples. Here are the things that are coming. See that you be not troubled. When the Spirit addresses your spirit, you're not afraid, you receive the Word. If you're not a believer, or if the Word comes not of the Spirit, you're going to have fear. These words regarding the future prophecies are used as leverage to get the people out to work. If that leverage has to be used, then it's of the flesh. Do you think I do these things that I do because I'm afraid of what's coming up? I don't care a snap of the fingers of what's coming up. If the whole place blows up tomorrow, it's no mind to me. I don't care. I go because the love of Christ constrains me. That's why I can talk to you today, because I know it's there. I know it. If I didn't know it, I wouldn't talk to you about it. If I had to use all those gimmicks to give leverage to me, I wouldn't talk to you about it. And I say to you, you have the same Spirit of Christ in you that I have, and I'm not saying to you, therefore, you ought to do what I'm doing. I'm saying, do what you feel like doing. Do as much only as your spirit tells you to do. Live at peace with Christ. Bury these pamphlets that put all the leverage on you to tell you, what have you done for Jesus lately? You know, I'm not sure I can ever do anything for him that matches anything he's ever done for me. Whatever I do on that basis, I do in the flesh. I do as a bond slave. Right away. Oh yeah, but we're slaves of Christ. Jesus said, you're my friends, not my slaves. I don't call you slaves any longer. And you say, well, what about Paul? Paul never told anybody else to be a slave of Christ. He said, I'm a bond slave. He didn't say, go down, do likewise. He said, I'm so committed to this thing that I'm a slave of Christ. But it came from his heart, not his head. You are essentially the family of God. You are essentially the bride of Christ. You are essentially his sheep, and you are branches of him. But you are not his promoters. Any more than you have bring children into the world to go out and promote your family name. What if as soon as your little children were able to toddle about the neighborhood, you said, now look, here are some cards. I want you to take them out with our name on them, and I want you to tell everybody in the neighborhood what great people we are, so they will also be great people. That it's absurd. But why do people believe that when you are born again into the body of Christ, your first job is to become a door-to-door salesman? Well, Jesus said if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before God. What do you mean? What do you do with that? Well, I would say if somebody came up to you and said, are you a Christian? You say, no, I hate Jesus. I don't even want anything to do with him. Now, do you think that would be good? No. But you will notice that all the material that is given on the basis of this marketeering approach has got to come out of simple little proof text like that. And it's an inverted pyramid. And you have some little simple text underscoring a great, tremendous promotional enterprise. The last word here, bottom line has now become passé, but the last word here is, You and I are members of a family and not part of a religious service club or a carnival or a circus or a promotion. And you do not have to be a specialist. You do not have to be great. You do not have to do anything but breathe and identify with Christ. And let Him move in your spirit to do whatever He wants you to do. And I don't tell you what to do. You have to figure that out for yourself. Because I don't want you to hide behind some of my platitudes. You are in a raw relationship to Christ. It's you and Christ. I'm not going to comfort you, and I'm not going to blame you. You're in a raw relationship to Christ. If you confront a problem in the fellowship, you're going to have to go before Christ and solve it, and I'm not going to give you a rule or a regulation about it. If you have a problem with something that you don't know whether you ought to do or ought not to do it in your life conduct, you're going to have to confront Christ with it. If you want to come to me and ask me for some suggestions, I might be willing to give you those, but I'm not to interfere with it. You confront Christ. Somebody's out of order, the assembly, then Christ will have to pull this out. And He has done it many, many times in this group. You cannot stay long confronting Christ personally without somewhere coming to grips with gut issues in human relationships. All that I've said to you today is supported in the Scripture. I've read them to you. The Bible tells you that you're a member of His body, and you are His bride. And all this that I've told you, that's what the Bible says you are. And I want you to be at peace and be members of His family and enjoy Him and feed on the Word and fellowship with each other, and don't worry about being a promoter or a religious specialist. Well, we'll stop. Thank you, Father, for these moments together. We've said many, many things. We pray that the Spirit will use that which He will, and that which may be in the flesh that would be discarded. We commit it to You in Christ's name. Amen.